Good evening. Warm greetings to everyone again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Not only that, whatsoever that is not of faith is sin. So we know how important faith is in our lives. And Elijah needed to learn this after he has learned his dependence upon the Lord, how to stand alone. And now he needs to understand that his faith must impact others to have faith. That is why you and I have been saved and left behind. And one of the best ways is to share the gospel, and that's how faith begins in every born-again believer's life. The same faith that saved you and me is the faith that must now grow. From faith to faith was how the Apostle Paul described the life of a Christian in Romans chapter 1. You begin in faith, you must continue in faith to be a holy testimony, and then your faith must be strong enough to last a lifetime so that you will end in faith. Because any time, any part of your life that is lived that is not based upon faith is a sin. Faith simply means to believe in what God says. The definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Do you know that definition? How do you understand the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is faith towards something in the future. Because faith and hope is now understood like synonyms. What you have not seen in the future, such as the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, anyone who dies in sin will be cast into hell and ultimately the lake of fire. To believe in these future events requires faith, and that's what the first part of this definition of faith is all about. Substance of things that I'm hoping for, but as far as the man of faith is concerned, it's already a substance. It's already a reality, even though it is in the future. But you and I know that faith is more than just a synonym for hope, because faith also looks backwards. Because if faith is only forward-looking, then faith will end when we all arrived home in heaven. You do not need to have faith to stand in the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem when you're already standing in the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. And so God completed the picture by describing faith as well as looking backward, the evidence of things not seen. For example, you and I have not seen how God created the world out of nothing. But we exercise faith and we believe in it. And because God created the world out of nothing, we therefore know that the domain of his influence and his control is based upon his creation. That's why those who undermine and diminish his creation, basically they are undermining and diminishing the domain of his control. For example, if they say that God did not create this earth, that means no matter how great and how powerful he is, this earth is outside of his control. He has no right to participate, to impact, and to be involved in anything that has happened on earth because he is not the God that is the God who made this earth. For example, the President of America has very great power only within the boundaries of America. Once he's outside, he is not my president. If I see him walking in the streets of Orchard Road, I have no obligation to call him Mr. President. I'm not an American. If I'm an American working in Singapore, then since I'm still a citizen of America, I will have to call him my president. And so those who deny God as the creator, basically they limit or deny his right to dominate, his right to judge. And so, the faith to believe that God created the world out of nothing, we are not there. We have to believe, just like you and I were not there when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but you believe. So faith is forward and backward. And that is exactly what we must understand when we look at this evening's message, the weapon called faith. It is a weapon because you need faith to speak the word of God and to say it as is. The courage to do so, even though it may run counter to your common experience, maybe even your common sense. And so the next level of Elijah's preparation to be a one-man army for God was to go to a foreign country outside of Israel, in Sidon, where Jezebel came from. And Zarephath was part of Sidon, as the Bible tells us in verse 9. And so when his training and preparation in the Brook Cherith was over, God now sent him to... I didn't touch it. All right, thank you. God sent him over to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon. And then God said to him, "Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, the word is sustain, not to feed him one meal. For how long? Again, the Lord did not say, just like the Lord did not tell him to go to the Brook Cherith. "And I will feed you there." Right? So the time for him to move on was the water dried up. The ravens stopped bringing food to him. And now God gave him this new message, which is a new level of trust on the part of Elijah. Now you know how difficult it is for someone to believe in Christ, in God, in Jehovah. Have you ever asked yourself in the gospel, why did Jesus Christ say that I have come to reach out to my people, the Jews, and not to you Gentiles? Remember, Gentiles are dogs. And then when that woman said, even the dogs eat out of the crumbs that fall off the table. Remember what Jesus Christ says? I come to reveal myself as the Messiah, as the Son of God who became the Son of Man, to my own people only, not to you Gentiles. Do you know why? Because we use that all the time, we talk about that all the time, but very often we don't meditate and think upon and ponder, why did Jesus Christ not come and reach out to everyone? Why did he reach out to the Jews? And then after he has reached out to the Jews and through the Jews, he sent them out to reach out to the Gentiles. Right? Even that was exactly what we see in the book of Acts. Why didn't he just reach out without any distinction of nationality to everyone? You and I know the spiritual reasons are very significant and important to Christ. He wanted to make sure that when the church was founded, that the Gentiles will come under the authority of the Jews. And the Jews were the ones that he appointed to give us the New Testament scripture. But that is also another reason. All the people on earth, the Jews were the only ones who can claim that everything about their nation came from heaven. In other words, their entire culture, their entire way of life, from their diet to their garments to their holy feasts and holy days, all of them, including, of course, their sin offering, burnt offering, the Levitical priesthood, all point to the Savior. In other words, from a human standpoint, they would be the best human beings on earth to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I mean, imagine if he were to come to any other Gentile country. He were to go to them, they would have no way to recognize him because all Gentile nations are rooted in idolatry. They never had any portion of God's word to prepare them and to reveal to them that the Messiah will come from this particular nation, Israel. That's why the people on earth, Israelites, Jews, they would be the best people to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah above anyone else because of their origin, because of everything about them. Isn't that the reason? And yet, now God said to Elijah, I'm not going to send you to any other town or village or city in Israel where you have people who are God's people, who have the Word of God, who had a very wonderful, wonderful history, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, and Moses and Joshua. I'm going to send you to a Gentile city called Zarephath. And there you're going to find not a rich woman with a wonderful husband, a widow. You and I know a widow like an orphan. They are the bottom of every society. Nobody cares for them. They depend a lot on others to look after them. Right? That's the way the society was in those days. If you have a husband, you can depend upon your husband. Your husband will work hard and provide for you, protect you, keep you safe, and so on. But when you're a widow, just like Naomi, Ruth, you're on your own. That's why Naomi said to Ruth, don't follow me because I loved you. You follow me, I am very grateful. You will look after me when I return home. And you are going to be a foreigner. That is worse than an Israelite who is a widow. You are a widow that is from Moab. You are going to be despised more than a widow that is of Israel. And when you become old like me, when you reach my age, who's going to feed you? Who's going to go to the field and pluck the wheat, the corn, whatever it is, to bring back home? You're going to be all alone. You're going to starve to death. You know how much faith Ruth need to have to say those words to mother-in-law? Where you're going to be buried, I'm going to be buried. Your God is now my God. In other words, I'm not following you because of you. I'm following you because I have also believed in the same Messiah as you have believed in. Therefore, I will trust my future into his hands. To remain in Moab means I have to continue to bow down to the Moabite gods, to observe the Moabite gods' worship every year with their holy days. I want to be seen by the world as a visible part of God's people, and the only way was to be part of the nation of Israel. And that's why she went, faith. Very, very difficult. And here you have Elijah being sent to this place where everything is idolatrous, rooted in idolatry. The princess was Jezebel, right? Sidon. She's a Sidonian princess. You can imagine when she married this king of Ahab, she brought down with her hundreds of her own prophets. That's why when you talk about Baal worship, you have the Baal of the Canaanites. Baal simply means Lord or Master. Sometimes, in certain contexts, it's called husband. You have the Baal of the Canaanites, and then you have the Baal of other gods from other nations. And so when Jezebel came over and lived in Israel, the capital city is Samaria, she brought with her her own prophets. 450 plus another 400, Baal and Ashtaroth. You already have the Baal of the Canaanites. She brought with her her own Baals. That's why you have an amalgamation of the Baal Canaanites gods and then the Baal of the Sidonian gods. And then now God said to Elijah, you go to Zarephath, and then there's a woman there who's going to feed you just as you have experienced my feeding in the Brook Kerith this past period of time, the period that you were there. You know how much faith is required for him to go out of Israel into a foreign country rooted in idolatry to look up for a widow whom he have never met before, and then you go to her out of the blue, total, complete stranger, and you ask her, feed me. He had to do that. Going to the Brook Kerith, to wait for God to look after him was tough enough. But now to go to a total stranger, a widow probably would also have limited resources. Not a rich, rich widow with a big palace with a lot of food. Because the famine was not limited only to Israel. It's that region. And Syria was just the north of Israel, impacted by the drought and the famine as well. That's why in this context, faith in location, because it is unimaginable to Elijah. Are you sure, God, you want me to go to this? If it is within Israel, it's much easier to find a widow who will feed me. And why would this widow from Sidon feed a Jew, an Israelite? Because he's from Gilead, the 2.5 tribe. A lot of faith, but God said so. God said so, and he had to go. And he had to see the impact of the faith that he already had. We know that he is definitely born again. And your faith, when you share the word of God, will kindle the faith in others. That's why I call this the weapon called faith. Because this is the most powerful weapon. Because the tool is the word of God. And when the word of God is shared, and the person believe in the word of God and do exactly what you tell them, no matter how ridiculous and how difficult and impossible it might be, and when the person listen and do exactly what you tell them, based upon God's truth, faith is now kindled, stirred in this person's heart. You know how privileged it is for you and me to be able to do that? That's what a witness for Christ is all about. If you just simply tamper with the word of God because you do not have enough faith, if I tell them the whole gospel, which is very insulting, to tell the person that you are a great sinner before God, you know how difficult it is to swallow this bitter pill? But you have to, because if you tamper with the gospel and then you remove all these bitter confrontations, because that's exactly why Jesus Christ came. We are great sinners before God. That's why the penalty is death and be cast into hell. You and I know that we believe in a just God. He will never over-punish us anyone. And so when God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, you know how serious that is? His only begotten Son needs to suffer so much pain and humiliation and then to die in that manner by the cross, naked like a common criminal, in order to save us from the sins that we have committed against God. And you have to tell that to the sinner. But the moment you don't, and then you twist the sermon, the gospel, you make it sweet, because you feel that this will not be accepted. And the moment you do so, the person believes in the gospel that is another gospel, you know that person did not have true faith. Because the gospel is false. The gospel has been tampered with. Whatever faith he believed in that gospel that you presented is not according to Scripture, you have just done the greatest disservice to him. Because now, if you dare to go to the next step and say, you are now born again, which is the worst thing that you could ever do to someone, to deceive that person in this manner, and then if he were to die in his sin, he will be cast into hell. And he will belong to that big category called, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's all because you gave him the false gospel, which resulted in the false faith. Because he believed in a gospel that is not according to Scripture. But if you do that without fear, you do what is pleasing to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you have learned to stand alone, trust him, and then you do exactly as he tells you, even though it may seem completely impossible. How am I going to find a woman, a widow with faith in a Gentile city? Everything they hear about Jehovah is all by hearing. People do not travel the way that you and I travel nowadays. So easy to travel. You just drive across, you're in Malaysia, another country. You fly an airplane first thing in the morning, you start your journey. By the end of the day, you are in a completely different country, thousands of kilometers away. This is our kind of life, not theirs. Many of them were probably born in this city, born in this village, and they'll die in this city, die in this village. And whatever news they hear is probably news that they will receive from traders who will travel from place to place selling their products. How do you think Rahab heard about what happened in Egypt? She was a prostitute in Jericho. Remember the two spies? 40 years ago, she even remembered. Your Jehovah, your Lord, is great. Brought you out of the Red Sea. Devastated Egypt. Where did she go? Do you think she visited Egypt and witnessed all the devastation and the destruction? She heard it. How? Probably people who knew, they traveled, and then they just spread the news. Just like us, we read the Bible. Just the Word of God says so. We have never seen any of these things that are there. We believe, same thing. So this widow, Elijah, going to trust God makes no mistakes. If God sent me there, I will go. Even though my mind, my reasoning, how can a widow woman from Sidon sustain me? She doesn't even know me. But he went. And then you realize the impossibility of it. When he arrived, he rose and went to Zarephath. And by the way, Zarephath from the brook Kerith is about 140 kilometers away. On foot, he walked. Or maybe he ran. Because Elijah was a very good runner, right? From Mount Carmel, he fled all the way down into the wilderness later on. But here, 140 kilometers away, the Lord said to go. Okay, he went. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, we just simply jump from verse 9 to verse 10. But I believe he was not able to arrive in Zarephath overnight. 140 kilometers on foot. How far can you walk per day? What, 20 kilometers? 25? Depends on how fast you walk. So you divide 140 by, let's say, 25, 30 kilometers. At least a week. And so he arose and went and arrived there. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And then he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now remember, in normal circumstances, not a problem. This was drought season. No rain, no dew. So asking a total stranger, a Gentile woman, a widow, for water, it would be very expensive. Right? Because it's rare, it's expensive. Water was very expensive. Total stranger. And as she was going to fetch it, so she went to bring it to him. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So, water, she, okay. Now he went one step further. Give me bread. Now, of course, you must know that Elijah was doing this because God had very, very carefully told him to do so. Okay? Now, unless God calls you and tells you to do the same thing, you come to my house, my HDB flat, you knock on the door, and then you ask me for water, I'll give you. You ask me for food, I will give you, because I know you. Especially if you say that you're from Calvary Pandan, even though I may not know you per se, right? I will believe you. But if it's a total stranger, I've never met him before, he rang my doorbell, and then he says, give me water, I probably close the door. Seriously, I mean, why would I give water to you? I have never met you before in my life. Don't talk about asking for food. Right? But here, you know, Jews and Gentiles are not close in any way. Okay? But nevertheless, because the Lord told him, and he went. And since the Lord says she's going to sustain me, and therefore he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. even though common sense and his own mind must be, this is impossible. And yet he had to do it. And as she was going to fetch it, he called for the morsel of bread, and then she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. That means I don't have a full cake, I don't have a lot, but just a handful of meal in a barrel, handful. And then a little oil to turn this into bread. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. And after we eat it, we are going to die. In other words, this is our last meal. Two sticks. Now, if it is a huge loaf, you need a flame that is hot enough, that will be burned long enough for the whole loaf of bread or cake to be completely baked. But if it is two sticks, it may be the size of a cupcake. Right? Because how large a flame, how long will the heat of that tiny little flame keep burning with two sticks? This is to tell us that you are asking a widow who was now prepared to eat her last meal with her son, with just a tiny little piece of cupcake. Definitely not enough to satisfy any stomach. And you are asking me to give our last meal to you. You know what the Lord was teaching Elijah? Of course, the Lord could have sent Elijah to Zarephath, to a very rich house, and then asked this very rich family to feed him, sustain him. Easy. But what would that do to Elijah's faith if God were to ask him to go to such a home, where this family would have more than enough to not just feed their family, but definitely Elijah. Extra. So it means they can have more than enough to feed Elijah out of their abundance. But what would that do to Elijah's faith? Probably nothing. But this situation that Elijah is experiencing will strengthen and deepen his faith. And then to also teach him how his faith in his obedience to God by traveling that 140 kilometers to the brook Cherith, to a place that he had never been to before, to meet a woman that had never met before, and to ask her to feed him for as long as the Lord asked him to feed him. That's it. Because he was not asking for just a meal. It's easy to just simply give person a meal. Right? But this is not just a meal. This is to sustain him. For how long? Well, as the Lord decides. And then to arrive there, and this woman just told him, this is our last meal. And Elijah said to her, fear not, don't be afraid. Go and do as thou hast said. In other words, go, take this handful of meal, the little oil that you have, and then bake that cake, the tiny little cupcake. Go ahead. But instead of feeding you and your son, feed me. Make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me. How can someone make that request? But he did. Because the Lord said, this woman will sustain you. Now, God did not tell him exactly how she will sustain him, right? God just simply said that she will sustain you, Elijah. And now the situation in front of Elijah was a handful. That's it. And the only way this woman could sustain me for as long as the Lord determines, and which we will know later on, 3.5 years, if he stays there. Elijah will have to say what he said in verse 13b. Right? Because he has to give me first. Sustain me, right? and after make for thee and for thy son. Where is she going to find the extra to make for me and my son? Where's the handful of meal come from? If we're going to take this handful of meal and make this cupcake and give to you to eat, where are we going to find the extra meal, which you don't have, Elijah, to make more for the widow and the son? This was because God said to him, she will sustain you. And the only way that this woman could sustain Elijah living with her in the home, to keep feeding him, God will have to do some amazing miracle to keep on multiplying wheat miraculously. But that's the only way. And because God said that she will sustain me. And she doesn't have a big farm or big barn full of grain or meal. She just has this morsel, handful. And that was it. And the only way is this. It's just like Abraham. God said Isaac is the one who will continue on the Messianic line. And now I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. That means kill him and return him to me. And now Abraham understood, all right? First promise from God, Isaac is the one who will continue on the Messianic line. He's not going to replace Isaac with another son. This is it. And then now you ask me to kill him. The only way God can keep promise number one is to raise him from the dead. You know how much faith it was required of Abraham to believe that? There was no record of anyone being raised from the dead. He knew that everyone, no matter how long you live, even up to the age of 969 Methuselah, and he died. God said, Isaac will be the one who will continue on the Messianic line. In order for God to keep promise number one, and now God asked me to kill him, return him as a burnt offering back to the Lord, the only way is to raise him from the dead. And he had the faith, Hebrews 11. Likewise here, how is this morsel going to keep on multiplying, 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 day after day after day after day after day, together with the oil, to sustain this widow and the son? But he said it based upon what God said, sustain you. And so he came to the right conclusion. Right? Because there is just no way this morsel that is going to be enough to sustain Elijah. Remember, Elijah said, God said to him, sustain means keep on eating, keep you alive for as long as God determines. That's why faith was in the impossible. Impossible to our human thinking. How can God create the world out of nothing? Because in our world, everything comes from something. Right? Everything comes from something. Everything that you wear, everything that you eat, everything that you build, everything that you enjoy. It comes from something. Nothing comes out of something. Oh, sorry. Something doesn't come out of nothing. It's impossible. And yet, that's what God said from the very beginning. Impossible? Yes. To our human thinking? But that's exactly what a miracle is. That's exactly what and who God is that Elijah needed to learn. The greatness of God. And that is what faith is all about. And Elijah need to learn this, to have the courage to say what he said in verse 13b. And you and I know how difficult it must have been, how courageous it must be. You know, sometimes when you preach the word of God, when you teach the word of God, when you say certain things, you know it requires a lot of courage on your part for you to exercise that faith. But you need to do it in order to experience the reality of faith in your own life and how that reality of your faith will now impact faith in others. Because if he had kept quiet, And if he had not said what he said in verse 13, how will this woman, this widow of Zarephath, going to experience salvation faith? If he had just simply, okay, since that's all you have for yourself and your son, your last meal, bye-bye, let me go on. That will not help Elijah at all, because he had just disobeyed the Lord. The Lord told him, he met the right widow, and this was the widow that will feed him. But he did not have enough faith to trust, because the widow told him, based upon the facts, the reality, we don't even have enough for ourselves. This is our last meal, a cupcake size. He could just walk away. But he did not. And then he said this to her, after you feed me, you will have enough to feed yourself and your son. How? Did he know how it's going to happen? No, he just simply said this because God said, they will feed me. And that means God himself will have to provide them with enough to feed me. How God is going to provide? Elijah doesn't have to know how. He just have to say exactly what God says. Just like, do you need to know how God created the world out of nothing? Do you need to know how? We don't need to. How did Jesus feed 5,000 with the lunch of a small boy? How? God did not tell us how. We just simply know that he did. How did Jesus Christ calm the storm? By just simply saying, peace, be still. How did Jesus Christ walk on water? How can the feet, the legs of a man who had been born lame suddenly be given new muscles and new strength to jump up and run and walk? We don't need to know how. We just simply know that our Heavenly Father has the power to do it. If he says it, you and I have to believe that he has the power to do it. And that belief has to be seen in the present. Because if the faith that you have, which is always past and future, and if it doesn't change your life in the present, then that is not faith. It simply means you pay God lip service that you believe, but in reality you did not, because your life is not lived in light of what God said. Just like this widow woman, just like Elijah. He said, I believe in Zarephath there will be a widow who will sustain me. But he went to Mount Carmel. He went to Bethel. But I believe that in Zarephath there will be a woman who will sustain me during this period of famine. But he went somewhere else. But I believe Zarephath has a widow who will sustain me. You think God would be very pleased with Elijah's broken record? I believe Zarephath, there will be this widow who's going to sustain me. But I'm not in Zarephath. Elijah went everywhere else except Zarephath. But I believe. You see? You think God is going to be impressed? Then when he arrived in Zarephath, and then this woman now telling him, I only have this amount of meal. Okay, bye-bye. I go away. You think God is going to be pleased with Elijah? Okay, you're going to Zarephath, the widow is there. But now the widow told me that she's not a rich widow. She doesn't have a barn full of food. Such this. A handful. How is God is going to get this woman to feed me out of this handful? Not even one full meal. How to sustain me for days, for weeks? Can he just walk away? And then the Zarephath woman herself would also have no faith, because Elijah did not have enough faith to go all the way. But thank God he did. Against his own experience, I'm sure he had never experienced this kind of miracle before, where a morsel, a handful, a tiny little handful of meal is able to keep on sustaining, keep on sustaining, keep on sustaining, until the Lord says stop. Faith in the impossible. And when you exercise faith, you must know that it will impact others. To begin to have faith, that is salvation. And then those who already have faith, when they look at your life, their faith will grow. But they can't if your faith stops or dies or diminishes. You have to know that your faith will impact others to have faith as well. And thank God that's what happened, because he did not stop at the last part of verse 13. He invoked the name of Jehovah. For thus said the Lord, the God of my country, Israel. Not yours. My country. Not Sidon, your many gods. Not the Baal, the Ashtaroth. The God of Israel. Do you believe? So her faith has to be in the God of Israel, not just faith in her own gods. If she believes and then the food keeps on multiplying because of her faith in her own gods, that would be a disaster. That's why Elijah had to mention Jehovah, the God of Israel, to make sure that when faith begins to grow in this widow's heart, it is in the truth of Scripture, in the God of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And that's why he had to mention his name. The barrel of meal shall not waste. In other words, it's just one barrel, but amazingly, this barrel has a bottomless bottom. You keep on scooping as much as you like, it will fill up on its own. Right? The barrel of meal shall not waste. It will never run out. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail, because you need this oil to bake your cake. Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. 3.5 years. And then, if she just stood there, went out, baked a cupcake, and then consume it with her, by herself and the boy. What Elijah said to her will not become a reality. It will just simply stop at words only. She had to do exactly as what Elijah told her to do. Bake it, give it to me, then you and your son will have an unending supply until the rain returns. She must follow the sequence in order to demonstrate the reality of her faith, that she had believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel, as her God. That's a salvation. She had to do it. If she did exactly as what Elijah said, according to God's word, she would be saved. That's how important your faith is in your life, to strengthen your faith in Christ so that you can really stand alone. Not as a babe in Christ, but as a more mature, stable believer. And then others around you, those who you spend the most amount of time with, especially your children, your colleagues, the people you spend the most amount of time with will be the ones who will be the greatest blessing they receive from you, because they see your life of faith for so long every day. Of course, they also can be the negative when you don't. And you call yourself a believer. Of course, the impact could be the greatest blessing, but sadly, it could also be the greatest curse. Because you call yourself a believer, and then they look at your life, they do not see the Christ, the Jehovah of the God of Israel, which was exactly what Elijah demonstrated here. Because the God of Israel, Jehovah, told him to go to Zarephath, to this widow. He did exactly as what God said to him, and then he now told the woman exactly as what God said to him that it will happen. And thank God, she obeyed. She went, and did according to the saying of Elijah exactly. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Exactly. You see how wonderful and how great a blessing this is? And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. The Lord said this, according to the word of the Lord as he spoke by Elijah. In other words, Elijah said those words. Okay? Bring it to me and after make for thee and for thy son. Those were Elijah's words, you know. Because the Lord says she will sustain you, and how is she going to sustain with just this handful of meal? This was the way. Right? By common deduction. Logical. And then the Lord said, actually, what Elijah said to you, which he spoke by Elijah, was basically the word of the Lord. That's why it is so needful and so important for your speech and my speech, my word, your word to be of the Bible. Because that's where the power is. And whatever you say that are scriptural, it may not be a verbatim regurgitation of the memorization of God's word per se, but the content of it is according to scripture. You must understand that when what you say, your ethics, your morality, and your truth is according to scripture, it is basically the word of the Lord. And when people believe, they are actually believing the Lord, not you. In other words, the Lord was present in that conversation as if he was standing right in front of this sinner. Because the word that you share with him is not yours. It is the Lord's word. That means it is the Lord who is there. You know, when you study the book of Acts in the salvation of the Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision and saved him, right, on the road to Damascus, we all know that very well. Let me ask a question, and then in your own heart, you give the answer. Don't have to say it out loud. Do you agree, yes or no, that every sinner who is born again was presented the gospel by Jesus Christ himself? Every sinner who is truly born again, that means experienced genuine salvation, was presented with the gospel like by Jesus Christ himself. Your answer will have to be yes. Do you know that? It may be just a track, but when the person reached the track, and in that track is the very word of God, the gospel itself. And since this is the word of Jesus Christ, even though the person is just reading this tract silently, and then he is convicted, isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ who just simply presented the gospel to him and he accepted him? Or when you share the gospel yourself, it may be your voice, but they are not your words. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the person says, yes, I believe, he believed in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it the Lord who has offered salvation, grace to him? And when he is sincere and is truly born again, Jesus himself will baptize him with the Holy Spirit. That's why every sinner, when he is truly born again, was presented the gospel by Jesus himself. Because the gospel is the word of God, word of Christ. And that's how you must understand the appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul. Don't treat it as just a historical fact only for Saul. But when you think about it very carefully, we're not talking about someone who is not actually saved. That means the gospel is not actually preached. Or if the gospel is actually preached, the person never actually sincerely believed. We're talking about a really, truly born-again believer where the gospel, according to scripture, was presented, and then the Spirit of God will take the gospel and bring conviction and conversion. It is Jesus Christ himself who is basically offering the gospel to him to be saved. Do you want me to be your savior? That's exactly what the gospel is. And when the person says, yes, sincerely, with all his heart, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my savior, he has just simply accepted the offer by Christ, even though you may be standing there. But the gospel that you shared are Christ's words. Christ's death on the cross. Christ's resurrection. And that means Christ was the one who shared the gospel with him, because you spoke on his behalf. Your voice, but his words. And when the person believes, faith is now found in that person. And that's what happened to this widow of Zarephath. Elijah's faith impacted this woman, so that now she and her son experience salvation in Christ. The greatest weapon in a one-man army is faith in God's word. That's why you have to arm yourself with God's word. That's why you need to know God's word. Your children depend on you, mom, especially dad. Your colleagues whom you work side by side with for many, many years, students, your classmates who study with you during this season of time before you all go your separate ways after you finish your studies, they depend upon how well you know God's word. So that when you talk to them and they talk to you, you need the courage from Christ, because you have learned to stand alone with him. That even if the consequence, the result of your courage means you have to stand all alone, they don't want you to be your friend, they all desert you, you must not be afraid of such an eventuality that you dare not speak up. But you need to speak up according to Scripture, because that's how faith will be kindled in the heart of a sinner. And to fellow believers, your life will help babes in Christ whose faith is floundering to strengthen it, to deepen it. That's why I call this the weapon called faith, because that is what you need to wield very, very judiciously and always biblically. And when you do so, people around you will be blessed, because that is exactly why the Lord has saved you and left you behind, to point sinners to the Savior and to build up and strengthen the faith of fellow believers, so that together you may, hand in hand, arrive home in glory. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize the purpose of our existence. For you have saved us, and you have at any time easily take us home to glory. And yet, Lord, you have left us behind as thy blood-bought children with a ministry, just as you gave to your servant Elijah, to prepare him for the ministry at hand. He needed to learn to stand alone with God in Christ, so that his faith will be strong in order for him to face the struggles and the adversities and the challenges of ostracism and loneliness. And we thank thee, Father, that in his preparation and obedience, his faith was strengthened and deepened, and how his faith impacted the faith of the widow and her son, not only to believe in Christ, but to be sustained after that. And how wonderful an experience it must be to have Elijah in a home to teach them the word of everlasting life, to strengthen and deepen their faith. Help us to do likewise, O Lord, for in these last days, we know how precious such experiences can be, especially for parents to children, and your servants with their colleagues, and children with their school friends. For we know that these are people that you have brought into our lives for us to impact them for Christ, so that the faith that we have in our Savior may become the faith that will help them come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and for brothers and sisters in Christ to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins where we have failed them and failed thee. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that we may never be weary in well-doing. For we know that in due season, if we faint not, we will reap what we have sown. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.